Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. When sin entered the human race, our consciences were defiled. We moved into the shadows, hoping to hide from the consequences of what we've done. And when our deeds are exposed, our first instinct is to blame someone else. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, it didn't seem to take long for the fall of mankind in Eden to manifest itself.
That's really true, and of course we see this immediately in Genesis chapter 3. As I emphasized last time, Adam begins by blaming his wife, and you know, it has been accurately said that the man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And so throughout history, we find someone to blame. But Dave, let me ask this question. Where did conscience really begin? It began after the fall. When God said to Adam and Eve, "Who told you that you were naked?" Was there some bird in Eden that told them that? There was nobody else around. Their consciences told them that. It's the beginning of conscience. And the title of this message, which has to do with the fact that oftentimes we need to be brought in from the shadows, so to speak, is very important for all of us if we want a clear conscience. And you know, I've written a book entitled The Power of a Clear Conscience, Let God Free You from Your Past. For a gift of any amount, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Of course, I'll be giving you that contact information after the message. For now, let us open our hearts and minds and listen to what God has to say, really, about all of us. Listen, the fall has affected all of us. And so what happens now is you have the compartmentalization of our lives because there's that which we want to hide. And then what you have is blaming. You remember God says, "Adam, why did you eat?" And what did he say? The first person to blame is God. He said, "Lord, this woman, this weak-willed woman whom you gave me, whom you gave me, she took of the tree." And then what's a guy supposed to do? He's got to eat. I mean, his wife is eating. "If you had given me a better wife, this wouldn't have happened." She's to blame. Now, you've heard me say this from the pulpit a number of times, but I need to say it again. And that is that Adam blamed his wife even though there wasn't a chance in the world that he had married the wrong one. Do you notice that? And then, of course, God comes to the woman and says, "Well, why did you eat?" And she says, "Well, the serpent beguiled me." The man blamed the woman blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. And the whole history of the human race now is being written. As soon as sin is exposed, it's his fault, it's her fault, it's the kid's fault, it's the employer's fault, it's never my fault. People are going to defend themselves right to the last farthing. Camus, the secular philosopher, said, "Each of us insists on being innocent at all costs, even if he has to accuse the whole human race and heaven itself." We'll defend ourselves. We'll dig in our heels. If we need to lie, we'll lie. If we can't lie, we'll tweak. We'll blame because we have to hide ourselves from God, from others, and even from ourselves. The problem is the conscience does not forget. Well, God takes the initiative. God takes the initiative. Adam and Eve probably thought this, "You know what we'll do? We'll eat of the fruit of the tree, and if it doesn't work out very well, if it turns out bad, we can just stop eating from the fruit of that tree and we'll go back to the good trees in the garden. You know, we'll handle those consequences." Well, one of the things that God does at the end of the chapter, you can read it there in verse 24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the tree of life. He did not want them to eat now of the fruit of the tree, or forever they'd have been sinners, forever they'd have lived in their earthly body. So God says, you can't go back to Eden. You can't go back to innocence. And my friend, today, you can't go back. You cannot get your virginity back. You've had an abortion. You cannot have the child back. You can't go back to the beginning. You can't get your reputation back in certain circumstances. You can't redo your parenting so that your kids turn out better. You can't pray like the teenager did, oh God, I pray that this accident might not have happened. The past is past, and you can't go back. God says, I'm going to drive you out. Now, the question is this, what is the answer to this? What is the conclusion to this? God says, I come looking for you. Do you notice this? Adam and Eve weren't in the garden saying, oh, I wonder where we can find God. Let's run to see if we can find him. God comes looking for them. And the Bible says that there is no one who seeks after God. No, not one. You say, well, I sought after God. Yes, you did. It's because God took the initiative. And God began a search, and he found you, and he found me in our own garden. God came looking for us. You have not chosen me, I've chosen you, said Jesus. And so what we find is God comes looking for them. And what was their condition when he came looking for them? Verse 7, the eyes of both were opened. What Satan said was partially true. They now experienced evil. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And ever since that time, man is looking for fig leaves. Fig leaves that drive people to success. Fig leaves that say, nobody is ever going to see me as inadequate. It's not just that I'm going to dress nicely. It's going to be that I'm going to be a success in my business. I'm going to trample on anybody that I need to trample on to get my way, because I want to ascend the ladder. I want people to look at me and to say, look at how significant I am. And I will pay any price. I'll destroy my family. I'll do whatever I need to do. But I need to look good, and I need to personally be satisfied, because I need these fig leaves to cover my own sin and my own inadequacy. Search for fig leaves. There are even those who say that our worship should be for ourselves, not for God. The desire to say, I'm number one, just worship me and we'll get along well. But in the process, I'm going to do all that I can to discredit you so that I look better than you do. Fig leaves. And so the whole process of human nature goes on. And then because of the hollowness of the fig leaves, and the emptiness, they don't know where to turn, so it's alcoholism and drugs, and for many people, suicide, because all of the fig leaves don't work. Well, that's man's answer to his shame, to his nakedness. God has his answer. You'll notice in verse 21, it says, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Wow. So, where did God get the garments of skin? Well, obviously, God killed animals. He had created some, and he killed some. What God is saying right at the beginning is this: there is no cheap covering for sin. You can't cover your sin, no matter how well it is hidden. Only God can do that, and he does it through the sacrifice, ultimately, of Jesus Christ, who sheds his blood as a ransom for sin. That is going to be God's answer to sin, and it's not cheap. It cost him the death of his son and the whole drama of redemption. What that means now is that sin can be covered. The mess cannot be cleaned up oftentimes. The consequences are going to be there. I remember as a boy when we spilled some oil on a concrete floor out on the farm. You know, we couldn't really clean it up. You try to, and the patch is still there. But if you want to do something on that concrete floor, you just put a tarp over it. You cover it. But God's covering is going to do more than to simply throw a covering over it and pretend it never happened. God is now going to work more deeply in the human heart so that it is not just that we are legally forgiven, but it is because of the fact that our hearts are actually cleansed. And we're going to talk about that in this series of messages. Because God is going to purge the conscience, the Bible says, so that you not only are forgiven, but you know the forgiveness, so that you can look into God's face and the face of everyone else with joy and openness and freedom, because your conscience has been made clear. So what God says here is that eventually, as we work through this series, the accusations will stop. You'll be able to sleep at night. Oh, yes, there may be reconciliation issues, most assuredly, but God is going to lead us so that we are actually at peace with him and with others. Now, when Adam and Eve received God's covering, did that mean that everything would go well from that time on? Now, I can imagine that they had a huge argument that evening, and they're still arguing over whose fault is it. Well, you did it first. Yeah, but you were standing there. Okay, sure, I was standing there. But who actually took the first bite? And how is this going to be resolved? And look at the mess. Now, don't look at me. Look at yourself, Adam. Didn't God say that you are to be the head of my home? He's the one that he's going to hold you responsible. And God does hold Adam responsible. So what were you doing in the garden? How come you were standing beside me? Why didn't you say something? Can't you just imagine it? Because the covering of God meant that they could now have fellowship with God again. But all of the human issues that relate to conscience were still boiling within their home. And then eventually, they raise Cain. And what an experience that is. And then, Adam, look at what your son did today. Eve, you're the one that bore him. You spent more time raising him than I did. I was out in the field. Now look at what happened. Cain kills Abel. The whole history of the human race falls apart as evil has its way. And you and I are caught in that huge vortex of evil. Born with a sin nature, coming into this world under condemnation, struggling with conscience issue, struggling with integrity. But the good news is Jesus came to rectify the mess and to give us hope. And the big issue today is not the greatness of your sin. You can be here today and have committed the biggest sin imaginable. Someday I'll tell you about a book I read this summer where Hitler's cronies, several of them, came to saving faith in Jesus Christ as the result of the witness of Chaplain Gerke. Would that be okay with you when you get to heaven and find out that some of Hitler's men who did such atrocities are in heaven? Or would you say, what are these guys doing here? And they might come up to you and shake your hand and say, could you tell me something? What are you doing here? Because grace is now going to be offered to a fallen human race. At every message that I preach in this series, I'm going to give you something to memorize. I want you to know by next week, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, was actually read to us this morning, and I memorized it in the King James where it has all the hymns and the he's. But of course, that refers to women. It refers to children. That's the way it was in the Old Testament. And I'm going to quote those verses to you because they were written by a man who committed murder and adultery. Couldn't clean up the mess, but God restored the joy of his salvation because he dealt with his conscience. The words are, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Want you to know, despite his terrible, terrible sin and the consequences, David ended with a clear conscience, and so can you, and so can I. Jesus went into the upper room, and he said to the disciples before his death, "Take, eat, this is my body, this is the cup that I give you, symbolizing my blood, which is going to be shed for sinners, because I'm going to cover your sin. I'm going to rejuvenate you so that you can have a clear conscience and you can rejoice regardless of your past." That's the agenda for the next messages. And now, if you've never received Christ as Savior, you are here at the Moody Church, you are listening online, by CD, by radio, whatever, you can receive Christ right now, because the teaching of Scripture is there's nothing that the serpent could do to keep God from rescuing humanity and showing grace. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing that the serpent could do. He had to stand by and watch God cover sin. And he can cover yours today. You pray with me. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you might use these messages to bring about transformation and hope to all. And we pray, Father, for those who have never received Christ as Savior. Draw them in. May your grace draw them as they realize that despite their past, you can cover their sin and they can know you. Thank you for the preciousness of the blood that does it. If you've believed on Jesus, even where you are listening now, you may do that. Say, "Jesus, today I accept your offer of grace." In his name we pray. Amen. My friend, today I trust that you will accept God's offer of grace. In the Garden of Eden, he showed that forgiveness is never cheap. He killed animals so that Adam and Eve could be properly covered. And of course, eventually his son was killed so that we could be properly covered. You come to Christ today. You receive his mercy and you receive his grace. I've written a book entitled The Power of a Clear Conscience. Let God free you from your past. Today, I can't help but think that I'm speaking to people whose past continues to trouble them. Usually, it's because of some secret that they have been hiding, perhaps even hiding from a mate, perhaps hiding from their children. And there are times when those things need to be confessed and brought out into the open, and I discuss in the book when and how that should be done. The Power of a Clear Conscience. Now, for a gift of any amount, this book can be yours. And I need to emphasize once again, thank you so much for the many of you who stand with us so that this ministry can continue to go forth and even to expand. For a gift of any amount, as I've mentioned, it can be yours. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. Did I say that too quickly? Let me give that to you again. rtwoffer.com. Or if you prefer, you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Ask for the book, The Power of a Clear Conscience. Some of you are struggling, and some of you know others who are struggling who need this message. That's why we're making this book available as a resource. We want to help you make it all the way to the finish line and to do it successfully.
Pick up that phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337 or rtwoffer.com.
Time once again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. The old hymn asks God to revive us again. An anonymous listener has this question for you, Pastor Lutzer. When and how often is the word revival used in the New Testament? And what does revival mean? When was the first revival? And how much time is there between revivals?
I find your question very interesting for a number of reasons. First of all, I don't think that the word revival occurs in the New Testament. Now, I've never done a search, but I'm just thinking about the number of times that I've read the New Testament. I don't ever recall coming across that word. If you look at the Old Testament, it is true that they had revivals. The revivals happened when a king, for example, would call people together and ask the nation to repent and so forth. Under Josiah, there was a revival. He insisted that the law of the Lord be read, and a copy of it was found in the temple under a whole bunch of junk, apparently. And so there was a revival among the people. Is the concept of revival biblical? Yes, it is in this sense, and now I'm talking about New Testament, in this sense that God wants us to be revived. He wants us to be alive. You know, revival is to mean that you're to revive that which is dead. I've known revivals in churches. I've even been a part of a revival that swept a certain area where you have the Holy Spirit working mightily, bringing people to Jesus Christ and helping Christians to deal with sin. Can I just take a moment and help you to understand that in America, we've had three periods of revival, 1740 to 43, under the preaching of Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, and Wesley. Many, many people were converted, an unusual number percentage-wise. So that is known as the First Great Awakening in America. And then second, 1790 to 1860, that was a different kind of revival. That began in Kentucky, actually. If any of you are listening and you live near Cane Ridge, there was a great period of revival. People came from all over, and that spread throughout the whole western part of the United States as the nation was being developed. And then 1857 to 1859, there was an awakening which was not led by any pastor. It was led by lay people, and it was a prayer revival. Here in Chicago, there used to be the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It's been torn down. But that theater was filled at noon with people praying. In fact, you couldn't get in. And the mayor of the city at that time, Wentworth, said that there has not been a revival of religion this great since the days of Edwards. Believe it or not, D.L. Moody attended some of those prayer meetings, and that was part of the reason why he himself was pushed into the great revival ministry and evangelistic ministry that he had. Well, my answer has been rather long, but I hope it's been helpful to understand that we should pray for revival if by that we mean that we as churches come alive powerfully for God.
A Look at Revivals from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Much of the shame we may carry is our own doing. Bad decisions, wrong choices. But sometimes we carry guilt for things that are not our doing. Next time on Running to Win, we learn that sometimes it's not all your fault. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.